Leviticus 26 has a special meaning for me in this sense. I did not grow up with a Bible. I found one time in our attic, and I remember reading all the way through till about Genesis 9 and thinking it was stupid. Okay, putting it away. But I was reading Genesis 26 out of the Good News for Modern Man, one of the worst Bible translations. And I was reading it, but I remember thinking to myself when I got to Leviticus 26, my goodness, this is exactly what God did with Israel. And I remember realizing, yeah, that was prophesied ahead of time, because, you know, I grew up at a time when the Six-Day War had taken place. And those who remember that, it was such a marvelous thing when it happened. And remember the joke books, they'd show armies of Arabs marching like this, learning how to march. And it was just so marvelous. And Israel taking back Jerusalem. And at that time, you know, the story of the Holocaust was coming out. People were being made aware of it. And then I had a friend of mine from college who, his parents had been concentration camp victims, and I'd become fairly close with him. So even as a guy smoking dope and drinking and such and reading this Bible on the side, I remember reading Leviticus 26 thinking, you know, that is what happened. It was the first place where God showed me, you know, hey, this Bible's more than just a legend here, okay? So Leviticus 26 means a lot. Thaddeus Coombs, would you be so kind as to pray for this service?
Father, thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning and be able to open your word together, to be able to learn from it. I pray now that you give Pastor liberty and clarity. I pray that you bind the enemy in this time and that you meet with us in a very distinct way. We ask these things in the name of Jesus.
Amen. Now, I'm going to be at verse 13, but I'm going to make a few preparatory statements here first. One of them is this. Those of you who have been with me from the beginning here, and there's some of you pretty close to the beginning of when I first got here. One of the statements I would make a lot is the idea that you don't get punished for sodomy. Sodomy is the punishment. Okay. For this cause, God turned them over to a reprobate mind. God turned them over to that, to do those things which are inconvenient. All right. And again, the Supreme Court of the United States, which is part of the God-given government of this land, turned this nation over to sodomy. Okay. Absolutely, utterly legal. Absolutely, utterly, now it's to be praised. In fact, you're to be proud of it. Okay? And again, you know my heart. If we were to go through here and shoot people and partake in sodomy, we'd lose a lot of people. Okay? I don't throw stones at those people. I have friends of mine, people I consider friends, who I think are snared in that or whatever else. I hope that you're absolutely polite, kind, a good citizen around those people. I hope that you're everything that you're supposed to be, okay? I hope that when they meet you, they realize they met somebody different, somebody that cares and somebody full of love, all right? I don't say these things to drum up and beat chest and, oh, we hate these people. No, God forbid. But the second thing that I have said is that the next thing we can be looking for is military humiliation. Just being humiliated with our military. Why? Because it's one of the things that God does to judge a nation.
Yeah.
Okay? We're beginning to live through that. Now, right. Older people here, we lived through that in 1975. Okay? With the fall of Saigon, we watched that. And the military humiliation of that. And we're going through that again. And again, it's one of those things, get used to it. I'm a patriot. I'd die for this country. Okay? I would pick up a gun gladly and fight for this country. Okay? The people who run the army aren't too thrilled about me picking up a gun fighting for it, but I would do it, all right? I remember one time hitchhiking in April of 1975, picked up on the New York State Thruway. There was a fellow there who fought in Vietnam, and he said, just give me and 90 of my buddies, send us over there, we'll get it back. But just take the chains off us, okay? Don't put handcuffs on us. Let us just handle it right, okay? Those days are gone.
That's right.
Those days are gone. okay? They're gone. Our job here is to raise up people who know their God, who know the precepts of God, and understand those things. Okay? Now, with that in mind, Leviticus 26, verse 13, the Lord says, I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their bondmen. I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you to go upright. You know, I got a picture for Brother McVeigh some 5-6 months back. He was in Concord, Massachusetts. Took a picture of the bridge. And there stood the embattled farmers stood. Fired the shot heard around the world. Mm-hmm. I've always wanted to go visit there. I'm not sure I could do it without weeping. Had some Filipinos take me to the American military graveyard in Manila back in 1990. Ruth Ann has a sister. She's dead now, but her father died of a Japanese sniper in May 1945, and he's buried there. Sister never knew her father. I asked the Filipinos to take me, help me find his grave, and we did. And we found a flower nearby and brought it and pressed it and brought it to her. And as we walked through that graveyard, none of us could speak. Thousands of marble crosses. Thousands of them. Every once in a while, a Star of David, and you can't speak.
Yeah.
You just walk through. And I remember one of the Filipinos choking out. He said, I wish that I could get every young communist and bring them through here.
Yeah.
Make them walk through here. About a year ago, we went through the Gettysburg battlefield. And that same thing, there were times I couldn't talk. You stand at the same rocks where men stood with bayonets and stabbing at Confederates coming up, trying to climb up. I couldn't talk. It was easier the second time I was able to talk. When I was in Vietnam, one of the tourist attractions there are the tunnels where the VC used to climb in and sneak in. It's a tourist attraction now. They'd send American soldiers down there and they'd fight in the tunnels. Can you imagine being in these little closed tunnels and you're fighting with men down there? And I told them I should never go to there as a tourist attraction. I shall never go there, and where our people and your people stabbed at each other and fought each other. And I said, that's no tourist attraction to me, okay?
No.
None whatsoever. We live in a nation conceived in liberty. Great words of Abraham Lincoln, okay? Where God has done miraculous things here. And if God has proven anything to the people of the world, God has proven that you can take people out of darkest Africa, the subcontinent of India, you can take them out of the Slavic countries of Europe, and you can take them anywhere, and you can bring them here and set them here under these laws, and they can flourish, and they can do well, and their culture can flourish, and they can do well. Okay? Why? Because they constructed a nation of laws based upon the word of God with the great God, Jehovah God of Israel. Okay? When Ethan Allen broke into Fort Ticonderoga, he went in there and he put the sword to the sleeping British commander's neck and he said, in the name of the great God Jehovah, of the Continental Congress, I'm taking your fort. Okay? We need to understand we live in a generation where none of those are pleasant memories to God anymore.
Uh-huh.
You need to understand that. I hope they're always pleasant memories to you. When people are divorcing, and we have people here who have suffered through divorce, you've suffered through it. God forbid that I stand here and I have a rock to throw at you. But when you're divorcing, the pleasantness of the honeymoon doesn't mean anything anymore. the excitement of being engaged doesn't mean anything anymore. It's only more tears. You need to understand, we live in a day and age. The excitement of God's betrothal to this nation doesn't mean to him what it did.
Yeah, Mom, that's true. Right.
And he wasn't the one to turn.
That's right.
Okay?
That's good.
Verse 14 says, but if ye will not hearken unto me and will not do all these commandments, and if ye shall despise my statutes, if your soul abhor my judgments, so that you will not do all my commandments, but that you break my covenant. Now, there's always been people in America who've broken the covenants of God. There's always been. What America has always had has been a mount of salt that has been there. I don't know about you, but when my wife cooks, I don't want a 50-50 ratio of salt and food. Okay? In fact, to be honest with you, it doesn't take a lot of salt to make the food taste really good, okay? And if she forgets it, it doesn't taste good, okay? It just doesn't taste good. And what God has always been so gracious to do is to put salt in the American culture. We live in the generation where the salt has lost its saltness. You know, it's interesting because I went to write on that and I looked up the word saltiness in a concordance, and you know, it's online now, so you know, and the word saltiness isn't in your Bible. I thought, what? Yes, it is. No, the word saltness. There's no I in it. Saltness, having the characteristic of salt. When salt has lost its saltness, its characteristic as salt. For those of you who heard Dale preaching on Leviticus, you can find it. I made him open a chapter on One Soul at a Time. It's its own tab now. It's teaching on Leviticus. When COVID first broke out, we just had handfuls coming in here on Sunday morning. Dale taught Sunday school and he taught Leviticus. There were a few times as he taught that the holiness was so great, I wasn't sure I could breathe. He taught, and it was so holy what he spoke. I remember just sitting there afraid to take a breath. But he talked about salt. First of all, it's worth. You know, you hear that guy isn't worth his salt, okay? Salt is not always easy to extract. Okay, we live where there's salt mines, okay? Not always easy to extract. In the Roman Empire, for example, it was actually used as money, a bag of salt. Then what would you do? Well, you'd cut the salt. Maybe with a little talcum, something of that sort. Put some other substance in there, some gypsum, something like that. And the first few times, people don't notice. But after a while, it's cut so much, it's lost its saltness, okay? That's really the state of American Christianity today. It's not that American Christianity isn't there, but it's been so mixed with so many of the mixed multitude that's amongst it and the nonsense. It, for all intents and purposes, American Christianity has zero effect upon the culture, the neighborhoods it's, they're in. It has zero effect upon the government that rules around it. It has zero effect upon any cultural happenings anywhere where American Christianity is. Okay? It has lost its saltness. It is not there anymore. Okay? And not only that, but it is now considered virtuous to be against it. Okay? Now here's what he said. Said verse 16, I will also do this unto you. I will appoint over you terror. What have we been having the last 20 years? A war on terror. Have we won the war? No, we have not won the war on terror. Okay. And the burning ague. What is that? Pestilence, disease. Okay. We've had our whole nation shut down by it. Shut down. And they shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. And ye shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. I'm not going to go into treatises on that right now, but I'll tell you this. World finance is in huge trouble. I myself subscribe to the New York Sun. What is that? It's the paper of Manhattan. It's an extremely conservative newspaper. Not the Sun of England, where you'll see naked women if you click on it in the Drudge Report. Don't ever click on articles from the Sun of England, all right? Because they come with more than just the articles. But the thing is, the New York Sun, and they're just talking about the harm done in 1971 when Richard Nixon took this nation off the gold standard. Up until that point, the world economies had grown at 2.1% per year, and they haven't done that since. Instead, international banks filter our money. What do you mean by that? Well, if you go to buy a Bosch tool, say something made in Germany, made and sold in euros, and you're buying it in dollars, what happens if the exchange rate between the euro and the dollar change? Because they just float. There's no real value to it. Why didn't that change at Home Depot? Because the international bankers run all the money through them, and they shave money off it to the point of billions of dollars per second. Okay? And as George Gilder, one of the great economists of our day, said, that is the rust on Main Street. That's the money that's missing out of the economy. That's what's gone. Other people are eating what we have. Okay? They have learned to actually tap into the very bloodstream of our economy and suck money out of it. Okay? And by making, and you know what God said? He told Israel, you change the value of the shekel. You change the value. He told Israel that. You change the value of the shekel. And we do it every day. Bankers have to wake up every day and find out what the unit of measurement they use is worth. That's like a carpenter every morning have to wake up. How long is a foot today?
Yeah.
Okay. How big is the inch today? It changes every day. Okay. Up until 1971, you always knew exactly. You could walk with a dollar bill to a bank and walk out with a dollar worth of gold. Was always worth something, okay? And again, one of the punishments God's done to this nation is now others eat of what we have, okay? They take of it, they eat of it. He says in this verse 17, I will set my face against you, and you shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and ye shall flee when none pursueth you. Let me tell you something. This last year and a half, we fled when none pursued. Now, I'm not telling you that COVID is nothing. I've had COVID. It's something. Okay? But does anybody here know anybody who died who wasn't sickly beforehand? Didn't have kidney disease, heart failure, something of that sort? Okay? That's the rarest thing in the world. It used to be that when someone had heart disease and they got pneumonia and died, it didn't say they died of pneumonia. They died of heart disease.
Right,
okay.
Right.
Now, when a person dies, they look for anywhere where anyone in their family has had COVID in the last 90 days, and it's listed COVID. The counties that have audited their figures have found consistently 40% overrating on how many people died of COVID. They found suicides that were listed as COVID, motorcycle accidents listed as COVID, okay? Consistently over and over again. And again, I hope you live healthy. I hope you take precautions. I hope you're kind around the people next to you. But I have watched a nation flee when none pursue. Says in verse 18, and if you will not yet for all that hearken unto me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. And verse 19 is where I wanted to get to. And I will break the pride of your power. And I will make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass. Let me tell you something. That's where it's at today with almost everybody I know. They go to pray and it's just iron. They're not getting anywhere. They go dig for the riches of the earth, and it's just hard. These are things that God said that he would do to a nation. And we live in a nation that went to great lengths to pattern itself after the word of God and has now gone to unbelievable lengths to disassociate itself with God. And if you'll notice, I'm not telling you go march on the Albany, go back to God. I'm not telling you go march on Washington and get back to God. For one thing, they wouldn't know where to find it. And most of the people that march on Washington don't be able to get back to God, don't know where to find it. Okay? I'm telling you that you in your own homes can have the Word of God. Your home does not have to be smitten with the blight. Your home can live free. You know what Dale calls his organization? Liberty Wear, behind bars. That if you were put into jail, you can have liberty with the Word of God. You can have freedom. Free as a bird in a cage, free to sing your song, okay? Free to sing the songs of Zion and to worship the God of Israel. When I lived in Athens, Greece, and I've told this before, I taught in a house that was run by a Swedish mission group, run by a German couple, where they taught Russian Jews how to speak English and would give them some succor where they could come and live there and such. The man who started that ministry had been a Jew who had been in a concentration camp and then was converted in the concentration camp, found salvation in Christ Jesus, and then miraculously escaped out of the concentration camp. And God rebuked him and said, you got saved there. I didn't call you out of it. And he had to sneak back in. And he lived through the war. Because that's where he found freedom, behind those bars. Okay? He found the freedom for his soul. I don't wish that for anybody here. I would to God that every child, the smallest babies, the babies in the womb in here, could live a life of freedom and holiness and righteousness. But I know the greatest freedom they'll ever know is to grow up hearing the Word of God with parents that'll have them hear the Word of God, learn the Word of God, and understand who God is. That I'll break the pride of your power. Go with me, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter 13. J. Vernon McGee called Jeremiah the weeping prophet. Had a number of messages. You go online, sit down, look up J. Vernon McGee and the weeping prophet. Okay? Had a number of messages on it. They're all powerful. They're all good. The prophet who God gave him a time to prophesy and told him they will not be converted under you. I've made their faces stone against you. You go prophesy to them anyway. Jeremiah chapter 13, look at verse 15. Hear ye and give ear, be not proud, for the Lord hath spoken. You know, pride is a terrible, terrible thing. And I understand we have a way we use it good in America. I myself refrain from using it in any sense. I'm not proud of my children, though I'm pleased with some of their accomplishments, okay? God, who made all things. Psalm 113 says that when he looks upon the heavens, he has to humble himself to look upon. He's not proud of making all things. We'll make one little thing, we're so proud. God, who made everything, isn't proud. Okay? The devil, who made nothing, is proud of all. If God has ever used you to construct something, make something, do something, form something, give glory to that God. Be pleased. Thank him for the grace that he gave you in your hands and your wit, okay, to do what you did. But don't be proud.
Amen.
Verse 16, give glory to the Lord your God, because he caused darkness, and before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains, and while you look for light, he turned it into the shadow of death and make it gross darkness. There's so many people today looking for light. I remember those days when I used to hitchhike, be out there on the New York State Thruway, and sometimes there'd be so many of us, we'd actually line up. One of us would say, you know, you'll take the next one, I'll take the next one, you take the next one. We'd all be talking to each other. Common thing, where are you going? I'm going out west, get my head together. Yeah, I hate Ashbury. Go on, you'll get your head together. I'm going somewhere, I'm going to go find God. Sure, yeah, you go on out there west, you'll find God. Yeah, you'll find him for sure, all right? Even then I realized I was a little crazy. Verse 17. But if you will not hear it, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride. Where's God now? I believe I could state on the authority of this verse that in secret places God weeps over the pride of this nation. I don't know how many of you ever read behind Mark Stein, S-T-E-Y-N. He used to sometimes fill in for Rush Limbaugh. Mark Stein is a Canadian, highly educated, had to flee to this country over persecution from Canada. You ought to just once in a while go on his website and read behind him, but he was just talking about the fall of Afghanistan. He said, where are all the pride flags now? Do you think they're out there now so proud? Where LGBTQ, and he says QWERTY, you know, Q-U-W-E-R-T-Y, you know, he just has a way of humor. With, you think they're supplying that? No, no, they're not, okay? Well, if you really believed in it, you'd wave it in the face of your enemy. They don't wave that, okay? Not proud of that. How did they ever get the name pride? Pride is such an evil thing in the Bible. So evil, okay? Proud. I know people who have suffered mentally and emotionally and socially from things that happened to them in their youth. And some of them caused grievous sexual perversions in their mind, and they've struggled with it and been hurt by it. I never throw rocks at those people. But neither will I teach those people to be proud of what happened to them. Okay? Never. Okay? Verse 17 again, but if you will not hear it, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride, and my eyes shall weep sore and run down with tears because the Lord's flock is carried away captive. Here he's gone. He can stop the captivity. He can reach with his hand and stop the Babylonian soldiers. He's done it before. And this time he's not gonna do it. You need to understand that we live in an age where God has made the heaven of America to be iron. He has made the earth under your feet to be brass. And he has made people who are crawling around and looking, he's made it darkness where they look. And yet we preach here because we believe that there's grace with this God.
Thank you.
We believe that this God can have his heart turned unto a people. And from time to time, God will light a candle in this congregation. From time to time, God will take a person and bring them to that point and bring them to the end of themselves and bring them to the end of their pride. Turn with me to Job chapter 33. I'm in the book of Job right now in my own reading. Something that Eliphaz the Temanite said. He's the man to watch in that book. He's a great man. Again, Paul quotes him. Don't ever forget that. People criticize Job's friends, but the Apostle Paul quotes Eliphaz the Temanite in 1 Corinthians. Okay? You know what he tells Job? Why don't you go to God about this? You know what Job does? He complains and says, I would that God hears me. Here's what I tell God. Here's what I tell God. Here's what I tell God. But he never asks God. Never does. Go read it. And you know what? Eliphaz the Temanite said, you forsaketh prayer. Okay? You won't even do it. Okay? You won't do it. Why would God allow the devil to take a perfect man and destroy his life? And God started it. God's the one that said to the devil, hey, have you seen my servant Job? God started it. I have some people in here, God has started some stuff in your life. You need to understand that God started it. And I understand he put the devil loose on you and something. I understand that. But don't you ever forget who's in charge of everything. Okay? Job chapter 33, finally a man of God stands up and preaches right. And he says this at verse 12. Behold in this, thou art not just. I will answer thee that God is greater than man. Why dost thou strive against him? For he giveth not account of any of his matters. God doesn't need to answer you. God doesn't need to answer me. God doesn't need to answer anybody. If God should give us an answer, it's a grace beyond anything that you could ever imagine. There are things that's gone on in my life. I have no idea why God allowed it into my life, okay? Further on, we'll understand, the old song says. Okay? Verse 14, for God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not. You ever understand? You know, every once in a while you'll have somebody say, no one ever listens to me. Okay? Mothers complain about that. They don't listen to me. Dad comes home and everybody, the kids, they don't listen to me, all right? And there are reasons. They're in 1 Corinthians 13. But there are reasons why someone isn't listened to, okay? But another reason people aren't listened to, they just are rebellious. They don't want to listen. Imagine what it's like for God, who said things over and over and nobody listens. It's all written out here. It's all here and nobody cares. Nobody listens. And then he says this. Verse 15, in a dream, this Old Testament, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men and slumbers of the bed, then he openeth the ears of men and sealeth their instruction. Why? Verse 17. That he may withdraw man from his purpose and hide pride from man. I don't care who you are here today. God has a plan to hide whatever pride is left in your life. God has a plan to destroy pride in you. God has a plan to see to it that your pride comes to naught. Every fiber of your heart fights against that plan. You don't call it pride. You know what the sad parts is? And I've said this before. I remember, you know, sitting on a bus 19, old Elmer Francisco used to be my bus driver, greatest pastor this church ever had. I just knew him as Reverend Francisco in those days. I would sit on that bus and I would look at the captain of the football team and I'd think, boy, he must be full of pride. All the girls like him. Later on in life, when I got to know people like that, found out, no, they really don't have a lot of pride. Usually because they had to work hard to get where they're at and they understand the fallibility of it. You'd see that star cheerleader that all the guys wanted to go out and you'd say, boy, she's got a lot of pride. Later on, when I got to know that kind of girl, found out, no, they really aren't. It's that fat girl covered with zits at the back of the bus. You talk about pride, you can't get near her. She's so full of pride. It's that skinny kid sitting over here and, you know, that nobody likes and weird, goofy clothes his parents dress him in. That guy's so full of pride, you can't touch him. Okay? You can't get near him. He's so full of pride. It's that kid that's been abused going home and being screamed at and everything going on and being accused of things they never did. That person's so full of pride, you can't even touch him. God has given me those to minister to. And God has a plan to hide pride from each and every one of them. And he is a great God. He is a God who is described as love. And yet he's a terrible God. Behold the goodness and severity of God. Why is what's going on in your life? Because God is determined to hide whatever vestige is of pride, to hide pride from man. Pride hides God from you and you from God. Pastor Hayne.